Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening. Welcome to today's broadcast of The Watchman. And as I'm sure you expect, we continue with our study of the book of Revelation. And we've been moving bit by bit. And I'm sure now so many people who have been listening from the beginning are beginning to comprehend a number of things in regard to this book. So if it was a mystery to you, I'm sure it is no longer. If you haven't heard all the messages, you can go to www.ugwatchman.com. Ugwatchman, one word, ugwatchman.com. And you will get, there's a section there for downloads. You'll get all the downloads of the book of Revelation. But while you are there, you could also press the one to sow a seed towards the ministry. And they will tell you how to do it. Or alternatively, you could sow your seed through the numbers that I am going to give. Perhaps I'll give them later in the show. But let's go straight into the word for today. Now, I'm dealing with Revelation 13 today. And I've spoken here before. I've told you how it is divided into three distinct categories, talking about a very important period in which we are living currently. The three distinct categories that I'm talking about are one that talks about a world economic, or rather a world political system, which is led by the Antichrist or the beast. And then it talks about another system, which is the world economic system, starting from verse 16, going all the way until the end of the book, which is really verse 18. But in the middle, it also talks about a world religious system, which is led by somebody called the false prophet. Now, this is not a false prophet. This is the false prophet. And this is the one figure who in the devil's trinity is his, version of, I don't know if version is the word, but anyhow, there is the Father for us, in heaven, there is the Father, God the Father, then the Son, who is Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit. Now, the devil, in trying to imitate God, he has the dragon, who is the devil himself, then the Antichrist, who is like the version of Christ for them, then the other one is the false prophet, who is the version of the Spirit of God. So he comes up with his own apostate trinity. Now, the false prophet, therefore, is the third person in the devil's apostate trinity. So when we're talking about the false prophet, we're talking about a person. Unlike the Spirit of God, the false prophet is going to be a person, an actual person here, whom we can see, but the person who will lead a one world religion, which is apostate, which is a false religion, one world false religion. Now, it talks about him here. Okay, I'll start from verse 5 of Revelation 13. Now, this verse 5 is yet talking about the first beast, who is the Antichrist. He says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him, that is to the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all those who dwell on the earth would worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. Then he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. But now, starting from verse 11, that's all that was talking about the first beast. From verse 1, actually, of Revelation 13 up to verse 10 talks about the first beast, who is the Antichrist. Now, from verse 11, it moves gear to something else, and now he's talking about the false prophet. And he says, so this whole system at the end of the world is one world political system, one world religious system, that is a religion that is acceptable to the Antichrist and is generally accepted, and is almost a conglomeration of all religions put together, so they kind of come together and something like that. Here's what it says about the second beast or the false prophet. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And I want you to remember that phrase. He had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. So in other words, he looks like a lamb. He has the appearance of the lamb, but the only way you can tell that he is not anything like the lamb is when he speaks. So it's his words which set him apart, rather than his actions or rather than his appearance. This is what the scripture is saying. So whoever comes out as the false prophet will be set out by his words, especially his words, but not by his, you know, appearance or any such thing. So verse 11 again, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Then he says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. All the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he is in the presence of the Antichrist. And he exercises, the false prophet exercises his authority in the presence of the Antichrist. Then he goes on to say, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, then he goes on to say in verse 13, then he, that is the false prophet, performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16, which is the last one in this series, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Okay, really verse 16 now goes into the economic system. But verse 15 says, he has granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. First of all, he makes people worship the beast. Then he kind of makes people give glory to the, worship the beast and give glory to the beast and so on. So this is almost more or less like, the way it is in the kingdom of God, where Jesus said that when the Spirit of God comes, he will glorify me. So now the Spirit of God comes in us and through us glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do things by the Spirit of God for the glory of Jesus. Jesus says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will speak of me, he will glorify me, he will teach you about me, and even all the things that you have forgotten that I said, that is Jesus speaking, the Spirit of truth will remind you of those things, will bring them into your remembrance when he comes. So now, here you see almost something similar, but of course here now from the devil's side, where now there is the Antichrist, who is of course the devil's version of Christ, and then the false prophet, who is the devil's version of Holy Spirit, coming and telling people to give glory to the Antichrist. No, he's give glory to him. Then make an image for the Antichrist. Then as many people as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Of course, there is nothing new about this. This happened, and of course, everything, as I've told you, and we demonstrated here before, every truth in the New Testament, especially those which are of a prophetic nature, reveal something that was, are not independent, is what I mean to say. There is something in the Old Testament which alludes to that as well. So we know that also in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar went and made an image, and he told people to worship it. Now this is exactly what is going to happen in the now in the end time, where the false prophet tells everybody to go and make an image to the Antichrist. Now Nebuchadnezzar made an image to himself, and of course he was also a kind of an Antichrist, one of those four Antichrists, so to speak. And as many people as did not worship the image were put to death. And remember, the image in the book of Daniel chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar made was 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide, and was worshipped after 6 instruments were played. So you can see the whole symbolism of 666 also in the Old Testament in Nebuchadnezzar's image. But now in the New Testament, it comes back again when the false prophet tells people to worship the image of the beast. So now, let's move on from there. When you look at that, you know that, then you understand that there's something that this is something that has been spoken about before, and as a sign of the end time. Because when you read the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, it talks about the coming of the Lord. And remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this book, 2 Thessalonians, the whole book, after he had written the book of 1 Thessalonians, and especially chapter 5 got people excited. The coming of the Lord, the times, the seasons, brethren, you know, this day does not overtake you by darkness. The Lord will come, and those who have died in the Lord, or those who sleep, he says, in the Lord, will be gathered together with him and will be gathered with him. So he speaks about the rapture, and he speaks about, and I mean, the believers that time have not read about the rapture from any other person. So it's only Paul who actually had the revelation. I mean, the real revelation here of the rapture. First of all, he speaks about it, of course, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But also he speaks about it here. And now the Thessalonian believers are excited about the rapture. Now, when that happened, some people went about and said, you know, there is no point in even us working. The rapture is going to happen very soon. So let's just sit back and wait for the rapture, and let's get, you know, carried away and taken out of this world. Now, when the message of the end time had just come, so many people received it with such naivety. And they were saying, we shouldn't work, we shouldn't do this, because the rapture is about to happen. Well, it is going to happen, but the worst thing you can do for yourself is not to do anything. So carry on doing everything that you're doing. Because the Lord Jesus also said that, giving a parable of himself, but using a man who went away and left, you know, his household, and told the people in his household that occupy until I come. So now we are in the business of occupying until Jesus comes. Now occupy what? Occupy whatever territory the Lord has given you. Some people are going to be occupiers in politics, some others are going to be occupiers in business, others are going to be occupiers in church and in ministry, others are going to be occupiers, you know, in education, others are going to be in music and so on. And everyone is occupying in their own space as we await the Lord's return. So, and that is the instruction he gave us, the Lord himself, in a parable. I think that he gave in the book of Luke. He said, occupy until I come. That is the most important. Occupy until I come. Now, we are in the business of occupying. That's why we are moving. We are warning people that the Lord is coming. But while we are doing it, we are busy occupying. And occupying means everything, business, travel, whatever it is you have to do. Occupy. The Lord is not going to find you idle waiting somewhere on a mountain. That is never, 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 never how he intended to find the church. No, we are not going to go and wait on some mountain somewhere. No, he's going to come and find us in the business of occupying and spreading the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Then he will come and find us when we are busy. And then he will come and take us, you know, and rapture us. Now, but when Paul wrote the first book of Thessalonians, so many people went out there, and so many excited people who had read it and misunderstood it, and that happens so many times. They went out and told the believers that, you know, you don't have to do all this. You know, you're wasting time building a house. You're wasting time going to school. The Lord is going to come. No. And that they got it absolutely wrong. Okay? Now, we are living much closer to the day of the Lord than they did, of course. But we also go to school. We also build houses. We also do those things because we are occupying until he comes. But Paul had to address all that, because they had, some of them even went and said, you know, the Lord has already come, and, some of you were left behind. The Lord came already. Then some said, no, there is no second coming. It is only the first coming, which he was talking about. So they kind of confused the whole thing, and they said there is no second coming. Others said there is no rapture. And until recently, there was a lot of such confusion in the church. But now, of course, the message of Bible prophecy and end time has kind of seeped through the church, and people have a better understanding of it, thank God. But anyway, I read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, and it says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. You see, here he's talking specifically about the rapture. And he says, concerning the rapture, let me paraphrase, but I'll read it again, then I'll paraphrase. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that is the rapture, concerning the rapture, we ask not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Now, of course, he writes this because some people had said, the day of the Lord has already come, as I told you. But verse 3, he says, now he gives us a very important marker for us to look out for in regard to the day of the Lord. He says, this is what has to happen first before the day of the Lord. And now here he's talking about, specifically from up there, he's talking about the day of Christ. Here he says, specifically up there, he's talking about the rapture. He says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Then he goes on to say, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now the he, I believe, of course, is talking about the Holy Spirit who will go with the church when the church goes. That's why the scripture says, the Spirit and the bride say come in the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say come, because the Spirit is preparing the bride for that day. But what I'm most interested in is verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, there's a reason I'm reading this, even if we are supposed to be studying Revelation 13. This is very important for that purpose, because the falling away he's talking about here is the revelation of the false prophet. The false prophet that's read about in Revelation chapter 13. So he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he even sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now let me read for you that verse 3 in the Amplified Version, which I think brings it out better. He says, I'm reading from the Amplified, let no one in any way deceive or entrap you, for that day will not come unless the apostasy means false religion or false teaching, unless the apostasy comes first. That is the great rebellion, the abandonment of the faith by professed Christians, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, the Antichrist, the one who is destined to be destroyed. So he's saying here, first of all, for the day to come, there has to be the great apostasy, the great fall away. That's what it's called. That's what King James says, the falling away or the great falling away. Here it's called the apostasy has to come first, which he went on to describe what is the apostasy he's talking about. That is the great rebellion, the abandonment of faith by Christians. Now, this is not abandonment of faith, but by people who are not Christians. This is the abandonment of the Christian faith by people who profess to be Christians, but then they go after a kind of Christianity that is apostate, that is not true Christianity. Okay? Now, that is extremely important. Now, the falling away has to come. And this falling away is so important because before that, there cannot be a rapture according to the writing of Paul. And now, I can tell you here that falling away is happening so fast. And it started some time ago where there was a plan. There's a plan. That falling away, the great apostasy. It's supposed to be a great one world religion. And guess how it started? It started actually by Pope Paul, the man who visited Uganda, I think around 1969 or something like that. He was called Pope Paul. He's the one who started what has now come to be known as the Interreligious Council. But at the world level, it's called the World Council of Religions. The World Council of Religions was muted by Pope Paul before, but it went and has grown and grown and grown until finally it has come into what is called the World Council of Religions. And now the World Council of Religions was started and was actually given birth to in its proper phase by Pope Francis, the current pontiff, who called over 100 leaders of different faiths to a meeting at the Vatican. People from various religions, Islam, Buddhist, Hindu, traditionalist, Dalai Lama from, you know, whatever, the monks from, you know, all sorts of things, Jewish rabbis, some Christian leaders, They even had some reverence and so on. And it was a huge, 100 representatives of religions called. The Orthodox Church was there, you know, and so many other religions that you had never hear about, but which actually have people who follow them. Now, including real traditionalists, real traditionalists, and they formed the World Council of Religions, religions from China and everywhere, and the Pope called them to the Vatican. They sat down, they had a council, and they came up with a resolution in which they were going to start something similar in every country in the world. So these people agreed on a number of things. And here I'm going to tell you some of the things they agreed upon so that you can be sure that this is the apostate religion that we are talking about. Okay? Number one, it is all inclusive. Inclusiveness. They preach the principle of inclusiveness. In other words, not exclusiveness. So inclusiveness means you cannot claim to have, to be the only one who has the truth, that your religion is, or your faith is the only truth. No. You have to believe that everybody is true in their own way, and there are so many ways to heaven. You just chose to take one way, but there are also so many others to God. So some people might choose to take the Buddhist way, the Hindu way, the Islamic way, the Jewish way, the Buddhist and so on, the traditionalist way, and that's what they believe. That's what that's one of the resolutions they came up with. So what they say is, the enemy of peace are the people who preach religious exclusivism. That's what they call it. Now, exclusivism means that our faith is exclusively right to the exclusion of others. Now, of course, by nature, all faith is supposed to be exclusive. You cannot say that I believe in this faith, but all other faiths are right as well. No, it can't be that way. Not even in the real world. I mean, you have to choose one thing. Not everything can be right. If you're sitting for an exam, you can't say, you know, A is right, but also B is right, but also C is right, but also D is right. That's the best way of failing the exam thoroughly, because the objectives are there for you to choose one, which you believe is the correct one. Now, but for them, they frown on that. So they said, everybody has to believe in religious inclusivism. That means you're right, but you're not any more right than other people. Now, of course, we know that that goes, and the whole doctrine of there are so many ways to God goes totally against the doctrine of true Christianity. We know it actually completely counters true Christianity. It's as apostate as apostasy can be, because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father save by me. That's what Jesus said. But now the interreligious councils, or the World Council of Religions, says, no, Jesus is not the only way. He's just one of the ways. Now, that's apostasy. Now, that's how Christianity falls apart. Because, first of all, it is putting itself on an equal pedestal with other pagan religions, really, faiths. And what does Paul say in the writings in 2 Corinthians? He says, what fellowship has the Spirit of God with Belial? But you see, now the interreligious council actually gets Christianity and puts it on the same table, around the same round table with traditionalists, that is really people who practice witchcraft. I mean, that's really what they are. Of course, they don't want to be called that, but that's what they do with Buddhism, with Hinduism, with Islam, and all those things. So it puts them together there. Now, every religion by nature is supposed to be, every serious religion is you cannot say mine is right, but so many others are right. Unless, of course, you've entered this apostate religion. So Jesus says it's the only way. The interreligious councils say that there are so many ways. But there's something else they say. They say one of the second resolutions, which is also very, very demonic, they say that it's pointless trying to convert people to your faith, because after all, theirs is also a proper way to God. So if somebody is taking one route, let's say to Kampala City, and you choose to take another route, why should you convince him to leave his route and take yours, since you're all going to end up in the same destination? This is how they reason. Of course, that's false and it's apostate, but that's how they reason. So therefore they say it's pointless trying to evangelize or proselytize to people to bring them to your faith, because your faith is just one of many. So therefore, actually, even in that same thing, there's something which was said by Pope Francis, which I found very interesting. He says that trying to convert people to Christianity is Solomon nonsense. And he said that, actually, the Pope said that, is Solomon nonsense, that why would you try to convert them to Christianity when they're also on the right path? Somehow you'll meet there. And that has been his approach to everything. When he became Pope in February of 2013, but in July of 2013, on a flight back, I'm talking about Pope Francis, the current Pope, on a flight back from his visit to Brazil, Pope Francis struck a different note on a number of things. First of all, on that same flight, that was an interesting flight, by the way. That's where I came up with the revolutionary thinking that you don't have to believe in God to even go to heaven. Francis heralded what would be a revolutionary turn to his papacy by reminding the faithful that even those who do not believe in God can ascend to heaven if they lead good and honorable lives. Later in the year, Pope Francis would give an exclusive interview to an atheist Italian journalist in which he called efforts to convert people to Christianity Solomon nonsense. So you go and preach a gospel, go and convert people to Christianity or to your faith. The Pope, these are not my words, they are his words. Don't hate me for what he said. If you don't like what he said, you know who said it. So I'm just reporting to you. If you don't believe me, go and use Google. You see, there are some people who cannot confront the truth because they are too emotional to confront the truth. But then, of course, facts don't care about your feelings. So you have to also know that. So some people, they get emotional, you know what? The man said it, so. And it's there. It's all over the internet, so you can go and look it out. He called efforts to convert people to Christianity Solomon nonsense. And then earlier in that same, you know, in May 2013, he famously said, when they asked him whether atheists would also go to heaven, he said, "The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, all of us, not just Catholics." What he's trying to say, not just Christians, not just those who believe. He has redeemed everybody, whether you believe or not. Then he actually went on to say, because the gentleman asked him, somebody asked him that, "Holy Father, what about the atheists?" Then he said, "Even the atheists, everyone, just be a good person and we'll all end up there." That's what he said. That's what the Pope said. Of course, that's a lie. Yeah? And it's a straight lie from hell. Okay? Because I can't be ashamed in saying that, because I have to choose either to believe in Jesus or to believe in the Pope. And that's very easy for me to choose. Because Jesus himself says, "Those who believe in the Son of God have passed from death to life, but those who do not believe are condemned already." Okay? I'll read it for you. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:17-18. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So Jesus himself said that those who do not believe are condemned. Pope Francis says those who do not believe are going to heaven. So I know who the liar is. It is the Pope. It cannot be Jesus. Okay? So if that offends you, you will be fine. You will be absolutely fine. I believe Jesus. I don't believe the Pope. Okay? And that's not the only time he's told. By the way, if you're offended, it's okay. You go and be offended. I have to offend some of you to bring you into the truth. Okay? So do not communicate to me your offense. Just to know that he said it and Jesus said this. So I'm just reporting to you things as they were. You see, some people are experts in shooting down messengers. So I told you what the Pope said, and I've told you what Jesus said, and I've told you which of the two I believe. And if you believe any person apart from the one I believe, then there's something terribly wrong with you. Because I believe Jesus, not the Pope. So, "Holy Father, what about us atheists?" Atheists are those who don't believe in God. He says, no, even atheists, it's okay, everyone, just be good and you'll go to heaven. No, you'll not. He actually said you will meet somewhere. I don't know where they will meet, but I know it's not going to be heaven for people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. It will not be heaven. And I'm not judging, the word of God judges. Okay, and I've read it for you. It's in John 3:17-18. Anyhow, another things which he said. Now, the whole point is this. One of the biggest lies that are going to be told in this end time by the enemy is that everybody, that God's salvation is universal and everybody, you know, whether they believe in it or not, whether they accept the Lord or not, whether they even acknowledge his sacrifice for them or not, all of them, yeah, it is all okay. God is too loving. He's not going to send you to hell. Jesus talked about hell 33 times in his 3 years of ministry. He spoke about hell specifically. Jesus specifically about hell as a place where people who refuse the unjust to go. But by the way, just so you know, the Pope was also quoted as saying that there is no such thing as hell. He was quoted in an Italian newspaper by a man whom he gave an exclusive interview. He was quoted as saying that there is no hell, that good souls go to heaven, bad souls just disappear in the air, that God is a loving God. Now, those are the kind of things that people say when they want you to go to hell. And if you were the devil and you wanted to deceive people to go to hell, wouldn't it be so convenient for you to go and say there is no hell? And you know, there is no hell, or there is no devil. There are people who are being messed up right now by the devil, but they don't know. So they are there, and he doesn't want to be seen. He prefers to work in the background. So he convinces people that, no, it's not him, you people talk, but he's there, he's doing his havoc. So now the thing is, so he's saying these things. Of course, he also spoke about homosexuality. He says that, you know, somebody is a good person but he's a homosexual, that it's okay. That who am I to judge? Those were his exact words. That if somebody has this tendency but, you know, he's a good person, who am I to judge? Well, I'll tell you what. The scripture is clear on that. Now, the Bible is very, very clear on that. Very, very, very clear on that. Okay? On the issue of homosexuals. And it is clear in a way that is totally contrary to what the Pope is trying to tell us here. You see, there are some people who have, so many people who buy into this whole culture, and you know, there's a culture, now it's, you know, apparent. God is not moved by your cultures. His word is eternal. When he speaks it, it's eternal. And he does not care about your cultures. So either you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and get out of some of those things, or the judgment is in the word of God. It's right there. And do not be deceived by the modern culture. There is a culture that is taking root, which apparently everything is okay, and you know what, or regardless, you know, and you know, all those things. And I'm not talking about, you know, people who are being saved by the grace of God and so on. No. I'm talking about people who say they do not even believe in Jesus Christ, and they are practicing things which are contrary to sound, even sound humanity. And they think that it's okay. It is not. And they think that just because culture has made it okay, it is okay. It is not. For us, we go by the word of God, not by culture. So these are some of the things which are being said. And there are so many other things that, you know, you go and read about some of his statements. And now he's leading a worldwide religion. All religions are on the same footing. There is none which is superior to the other. There is none which is right and wrong. All of them are equally right. There is none, therefore, which should be preaching to others, because, I mean, if they are all right, then why do you preach to somebody who is right? Okay? The way they preach it in the interreligious councils is it's just like somebody choosing to buy a Toyota and another one chooses to buy another car, let's say, a Subaru. So somebody says, I'm buying a Toyota, another buys a Subaru. All of them are right. It's just preference. So that's how they present it. But that is not how it is. That's not how the Lord presented it. And that is a lie. That is a lie straight from hell. And until people actually open up their eyes. And now what is going to happen is this one world religion is going to be heavily, heavily accepted across the world. And eventually it will be the one accepted religion by the world systems. The one world government will accept. If you want religion, this is the accepted religion. You have to be within these parameters. If you try to be outside and say that, for me, I believe Jesus is the only way, then for you, you are anti-people. And then they will persecute you. By the way, get ready for persecution. Or, so it will be accepted and it will be up to there. But remember what he says. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation, because that's where we started and that's where we're going to end. And that's where it's going to get interesting. Because remember what I told you to, the statement I told you to hold. Chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up from the earth. Now that's the false prophet. And he had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. The reason I told you those words is because when you see the picture, oh man, he looks nice, holy, he's wearing white and what, until he starts speaking that everybody is going to heaven, even those who don't believe. Then you know that that is a lie from hell. That's why the scripture says here, he has two horns. He looks like a lamb, but speaks like the dragon. So you have to weigh what the scripture is telling us here, that you will know him by the way he speaks. Don't try to look at what he looks like. You will be deceived. Listen to what he speaks. Then when he says, no, it's okay, everybody, now it's fine. Jesus has redeemed all of us, even those who don't believe, even those who don't care about him, those who don't accept his sacrifice, all of it. No, that's a lie. That is an absolute lie. And it is contrary, 100% opposite of what Jesus Christ himself said. So be warned, everybody. Be warned, everybody. This is not about what denomination you go to or what you believe in. I am telling you that there is a deception that is coming in the world at this moment. Unless you are really, firm in what you believe and what you know, the deception is going to sweep so many people. Remember, every time people asked Jesus about what will be the sign of the end time, the first thing he told them is deception. Beware of deception. They're asking him about different things, but the first thing he says is beware of deception. Let me even read it. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That is the first thing he says. And he says many will come and deceive, and they will deceive many, even the very elect, if it were possible. He says, take heed that they don't deceive you. And now some of these things, they come in form of cultures, in form of, things which are accepted and what. And they're actually top-range deception. And they are the bells of hell ringing to invite you there. Do not accept them, because you were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ for a purpose. So now he says, the beast has two horns like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. So I told you what else you would do. Now let's go to Revelation 17, so that we wrap this up properly, and you understand what it is we are talking about, because this is the last time I'm going to talk about the false prophet. Now, Revelation 17, interesting here, because we read about this actually some time ago, and I was telling you about the seven mountains and the ten horns. Then it says, then the seven angels, Revelation 17, I'm starting from verse 1. Then the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, the great harlot who sits on many waters. Interesting choice of words here, because I want you to understand that the Bible uses a picture of a woman to represent a religion or a belief system. Now, when it calls the woman a virgin, then that belief system is a proper belief system. In other words, it's the proper church, the true church. When he calls it a harlot, then it is not the true church, it is an apostate church. That is a false church. So the false church is called the harlot. The true church is called the virgin. Now I'll show you some of that stuff from scripture so that you understand what I'm talking about. For instance, I'll start from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, for I have presented you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's talking about the church of God, and he calls them a virgin. "I've betrothed you to Christ, like a virgin girl can be betrothed to her husband to be." So Paul says here that I've betrothed you to Christ. And that's exactly what it is, because we are engaged, betrothed to Christ. The church is betrothed to Christ as the bride of Christ. Now the marriage is going to happen after the rapture, where there is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and which we shall also talk about, which is later on in the book of Revelation. In the later chapters. So that's when the marriage is actually going to be. But now we are engaged to Christ. Now the way this works is this. The entirety of the rapture, by the way. But before even I go to that. So here I'm telling you about we are chaste virgin to Christ. And elsewhere he says, I may not have the time here to go through all the scriptures, but where he talks about a harlot. Israel has acted as a harlot, and they have forgotten me, and they have forsaken me, and so on. So it's all over, they have played the harlot with other gods. So the Lord uses that so much even in the Old Testament, saying that churches which have gone off are playing the harlot. In others, you know, they have left the covenant. They have, just like a woman who leave the covenant she has with her husband and go and play the harlot with other men. So that's what he says. Now, so he says here, the judgment of a great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, many waters is a reference to all many nations, lots of nations. So it's actually a harlot, that's a religious system which covers the whole world. That's what it means by many waters. You know, I saw a beast rising out of many waters. That means a beast coming, you know, from within a huge earth worldly system, and then he comes and sits on top, and then he has judgment over all many waters, which means the world. So he says, chapter 17, verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, that is the great false religion, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, here, the wine he is talking about, the fornication he's talking about is not the natural fornication of a man sleeping with a, you know, a woman or a boy sleeping with a girl. He's talking about the spiritual fornication of people going to apostasy, people going into demonic worship and so on. So he says, there is this harlot who has led so many people into all sorts of demonic worship. Okay, now go to verse 3. By the way, when I was talking about interreligious council, you see, there was a time in the 90s when there was an attempt to fuse religions, you know, religions should come together and so on. And man, the Church of Christ, the pastors stood up and were totally opposed to it. They said, we have no business entering that. We are the children of God. They were on fire, you know. It was so powerful. They threw it out and it was so good. But now, they just waited like 20 more years. Then they came back, and some of the very, very pastors who were at the forefront of fighting that fusion of religions, which where, you know, a pastor is seated on the same table with a witch doctor, the people who at the beginning would not even hear of it, they were so opposed to it, some of them are the ones who are now celebrating it. Why? Because there is money involved. There is money. The interreligious councils come with money, and the money comes from the UN, and, you know, there is all this money for putting religions together. You know, they call, you know, civilization, or they call it religious civilization, something like that, putting all religions together. So they send all these millions of dollars, which are going to be shared out by different religious leaders. So suddenly the people who are so opposed to it now are so in favor of it. Why? Money, 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 money. So, and we have it, Interreligious Council Uganda. And it is involves, you've heard, it involves all these, whatever, you know, churches, National Fellowship of Born Again Churches, Born Again Faith Fellowship, all of them are in the Interreligious Council. And make no mistake, they sit together with, by the way, also the religion of the whatever's of Mama Fina asked to join the Interreligious Council, and they qualify. So what we are going to have is actually men of God, and they are men of God. I'm not saying they are not, but men of God sitting on the same round table with witches, not for the purpose of preaching to them, no, but as equals, as people who are also, you know, you're also one of us, so this one is this one. And that's just not right. It's absolutely not right. You cannot create any equivalency between this and the other. You cannot. But because of the magic of money, some people will be. And some of them I know in the 90s were so opposed to it. I remember one of them, I used to listen to him a lot. And he would stand up and say, can you imagine what these people are trying to make us do? We cannot. We are what? And man would say, amen, amen. But now he's preaching a completely different, you know, he's sounding a completely different, you know, flute. And yes, some people were falling. But anyhow, I just have to warn, this is to everybody. You see, because you're going to be judged alone. You're not going to be judged as a federation. When we stand before Christ, all of us, we shall be judged alone, not with anybody. But anyway, let's go on, because we are left with just about 10 minutes. He says here, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. Remember, a woman, a symbol of a church. So a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. I was trying to explain to you that time, seven heads and 10 horns, and I think I did that so well. But here is a woman who is sitting on a scarlet beast. Scarlet is red beast. But he goes on to say in verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, in purple and red. That's how the woman was dressed. Remember, the woman is a symbol of a church. And that church, as we said, is a church which covers the whole world because it is seated on many waters. Sits on many waters. So, we are talking about one world religious system, which is big, covers the whole world. And it says here in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 17, the woman was arrayed or was dressed in, common English, in purple, purple, and scarlet. Scarlet is red. And adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her head a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now that is just so interesting, because there is only one religion, one world religion, which has those colors as its official religion. As its official colors. Purple and red are the official colors of the House of Cardinals and the House of Archbishops of one church, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having on her head a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, some of these things I can only best show with picture. That's why we used to go around doing the Watchman conferences, so that you go. But go and find out if I'm lying. Just go and use your phones. Just Google and see if it is not true that purple and red are the official colors of that church. Then he goes on and says, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. That is the mother of harlots. Now that's a very powerful thing, because it's like, this is the mother of all false religion. All false religion, this is their mother. So now when I saw that they had called all world religions, and they sat in a conference, and guess who called them? The Pope. And guess where they were sitting? At the Vatican. Those are facts. If they annoy you, that's okay. You'll be fine. Those are facts. You can go and Google if you think I'm lying. Go and Google. You have internet. I hope you do. So they are seated at the Vatican, where the World Council of Religions was headed by the Pope, Pope Francis. Now, the mother of all harlots, or the leader of harlots, the mother is the one where from where they all come. Oh man. So when I saw that Buddhists, Hindus, the traditionalists, what, all sorts of weird people, creepy people who are deep into very, very Eastern, very, very demonic practices. And they are seated there. And they are sitting at one, and they come up with a resolution. Now, after that resolution came the interreligious councils. There are interreligious councils in every country. You just go and Google the word interreligious council. You see of Uganda, of Sierra Leone, of where? Of South Africa, of where? How did those interreligious councils come about? By this conference of the World Council of Religions. They decided to start the interreligious councils to go across the world. And that is the beginning of the apostate church, which Paul spoke about when he said in the book of 2 Thessalonians that let no one in any way deceive or entrap you, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That is, the false religion comes first. Now we have told you it has come and it is there. And then he says that is the great rebellion, the abandonment of faith by professed Christians. Now, when somebody who is professing to be a Christian says that there are so many ways to heaven, then you know that is like the great rebellion. Because Jesus himself says, I am the way. He did not say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except by me. And then when somebody who is professing to be a Christian comes and says that there are so many ways, then you know that he has actually believed a great apostasy, a lie. When somebody who is a believer comes and says that you don't, as long as you're a good person, you'll go to heaven, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, then you know he has believed an apostasy. he has believed a lie. Because Jesus himself said, those who believe have passed from death to life. But those who do not believe are condemned already. Because they have refused to believe, you know, in God's only Son, begotten Son. So, those are clear oppositions to the statements made by Jesus. Direct oppositions. There is no even room for debate. They are incontrovertible. Just that way. Pure rebellion. So if Jesus says one thing, that's why he says the apostasy, let no one deceive you or entrap you or beguile you. For that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That is the great rebellion. Now when somebody says everybody, even those who don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to hell, that's a great rebellion. Because it's like you're saying Jesus should not have come. He wasted his time. Okay? And you're taking away John 3:16 because it says those who believe. Basically, you're taking away the Bible if you say that. So, and if you say that all religions, that there are so many ways to heaven, you've taken away. Then you also go ahead and say, now we do not convert people. Jesus says, go and make disciples of everybody. Go and preach this message. Go and preach this gospel. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached, you know, in every part of the world. Matthew 24, verse 14, he tells the disciples, go and spread this word, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And verse 8. So, and you see, you're saying, no, don't preach to a Muslim because you're all on the same road. You know, it's just like he's taking a different road and you're taking a different road. It's almost like different lanes, but you're going in the same direction. No, that is not true. That's absolutely not true. Now, that's how apostasy comes, because you are killing everything that Jesus said. Jesus says we go and convert people, baptizing them in the name of the, you know, in his name. And then teaching them to be disciples of him, then this message shall be preached. So now you're saying we should not preach to people because we are all... So apostasy, remember that. And remember, I'm going to stop here. I don't want to go meeting into all these things. Then, but he goes on to say, mystery Babylon, the mother of all harlots. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Maybe I'll give you a bit of that lesson. Verse 6 of Revelation chapter 17. Next time, just a bit of that. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll continue a bit of that. But I think I've told you enough today to understand what the formation of the one world religion is going to be like and how the false prophet is going to be like. I've told you enough for you to know what we are talking about, so that you do not enter into this thing. So even if your religious leaders go into inter-religious councils, don't go there. It is demonic. It is not of God. And I've warned so many people, inter-religious, I even sat down with a congregation of over 1,000 pastors. We had a meeting and there were so many speakers. I was one of them. I told them, don't go into the inter-religious council. Please, children of God. You know, don't go there. But somehow, because, you know, things come here and go there, and so many things are said and are lost in translation, still I find people going there. But I warn everybody, as many people as I can warn. That's my work. Okay, that's why I'm called the watchman. I stand and watch and see things and warn people. The scripture which the Lord used to call me was in Ezekiel chapter 33, that's verse 33. Verse 3. And that's where, Ezekiel 33 verse 3, that's where I even got the name of the Watchman Ministries from there, because it's the one the Lord used me to call me. See something, warn the people. Okay? If they heed you, then they save their souls. If they don't heed you, then it is up to them. Okay? So that's what I do. That's my work. Anyhow, I think we'll end it right here. Just to remind you, in case you want to contact us in any way or even sow a seed towards what we are doing here and warning people, and the Lord will bless you. You will be blessed for every seed that you sow here. I guarantee you that. If you want to sow a seed, the number you use, or if you want to contact us, the numbers you use are thus. In MTN, you use 0780-292-555. 0780-292-555. That's MTN. 0780-292-555. Now, Airtel is 0755-292-555. 292-555. So 0755-292-555 is the Airtel one. Or you can go to watchman, ugwatchman.com to get a recording of all the messages. Thank you so much for joining us. Have yourselves a wonderful evening. God bless you.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.